All right, so there's a handout. We are on kind of the second lesson, the second day. We are talking about Christians and war. I think we went through the first few pages. Right, we're attempting to look at, you know, what is the Christian's view? And does anyone remember, or if you want to look back, what are kind of there are four kind of main ways you could divide up different positions. How could a Christian should or shouldn't engage in war? What's maybe one of those positions?
Non-resistance.
Non-resistance. And so what would be kind of a summary there? You can read it or you can just in your own words. What is this non-resistant position?
Kind of about like requesting non-combat status when fulfilling a military obligation or not being involved in action that takes life.
Yeah. Yeah. So they often hold that non-combatant. So you got non-resistance. So does anyone remember what was the difference between non-resistance and then there was a similar one which was like pacifism? So if you're having a conversation with someone who's maybe a pacifist versus a non-resistance or non-combatant, what's maybe there? How do they view the difference there?
One thinks that there should still be war. One would say no.
Yeah, I think that's one of the key differences. One would say in the pacifist position, it's almost like the way of Christ is always peace, that never war. And then in the non-resistance, the belief is that the war has the right and can engage in a just war, but as a Christian, we can't be the ones to participate in the killing itself, but could be serving and participating, helping that war effort. That's kind of a key distinction. Very similar, and use a lot of the same scripture passages. And then we had just war versus, and then there was one, what was our kind of the fourth one?
Preventative.
Yeah, preventative. And so what was the kind of the key difference there? What would be maybe something where they would disagree on how I should or might act? Say, for putting it in the American perspective, you have the Cold War, right? We're building up arms, we're building up, there's this threat, or you have the Cuban Missile Crisis. Go back further, there's this threat, there's this imminent danger. How might the Christian view our possible options in just war versus preventive war? How would they be different?
Well, I think just war, you get attacked first, and so you fight back.
Yeah.
Where preventative war is you attack so that they can't attack you. So that would be more of a rationale for going into Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps Afghanistan
as
well. It was to prevent further harm from happening to us.
Yeah. Kind of a who strikes first is one of the key differentiators. So mostly the just war is defensive in nature, and it can be defensive of your own citizens, or sometimes it can be defending others. So if you think about, we had the discussion about how that defensive posture was a big issue of debate in when we would enter or if we would enter World War II. There's quite a bit of discussion before Pearl Harbor. We need to get into war. No, we need to stay out of it. We need to get into war. We need to stay out of it. And so when it became, when Pearl Harbor attacked, it allowed many people to realize, okay, now we can engage in this. That was their somewhat of the rationale that now we're in it either way. So, and so we were looking last time at like some of the biblical arguments. So we shared some of the scriptures. I was telling Carissa, some of the difficult thing about kind of preparing to talk about it is it seemed like we had a long discussion without a lot of look into the scriptures. What were some of the verses that we talked about that were key verses or passages that relate to why someone might hold one of these positions. Let's list out a few of these.
Matthew 5:39.
Which is?
Do not resist him who is evil.
Okay. Is it do not resist evil or him who is evil?
Him who is evil.
Him who is evil. All right. Well, after just kind of. All right. So we have a New Testament one. Somebody shared often the real straightforward one that often pacifists and we'll go to from the Old Testament.
Yeah, thou shalt not kill.
Yeah. So Exodus. Right? And we could talk about, is that kill or murder, right? So key passage. Other, what are some other ones?
Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers.
Mm-hmm. There's quite a bit in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm thinking of one more that's in Matthew.
Is that the 26? Put your sword back in its place. Draw the sword with thy body.
Sword? No, I'm still thinking for that one. We'll put it up there, put your sword back. I was thinking of turn the other cheek. Right? That's a common one as well. So, and then outside of maybe the Gospels, there's a key one that we talked about a lot in the last section. What's a key text that we talk about? Christians and the role of the government. We talked about this with capital punishment and what God has given the government in terms of its power and authority. Where is that? Oh, I was thinking of 13. Maybe Romans 8. But so, right? And so, that's a, has several verses there. I'm going to flip there. Just in review, let's go to Romans 13. Got a volunteer who would want to read maybe from 1 to 4 in Romans 13. Go ahead.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer.
Yeah, great. So there's a lot in there that talks about, there's some issues where he talks about, right? Does not bear the sword in vain, right? And he is, what is he? I didn't say there. He is
God's servant.
God's servant, yeah.
I know this might be a little bit of a radical example of question.
Okay. here we go.
Preacher's
starting early. Go.
But if we have, and I think we've broached on this subject at another point. It might have been me inciting it, so I apologize. But we have governments like the Taliban.
Yes.
And so I might have asked this exact question, and I'm simply stupid and forgot your fantastic answer.
Oh, wow.
But,
keep going.
But if, when we say governments are not a terror to good but to evil,
mm-hmm.
and you have governments that are very, very clearly a terror to good,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How do we balance that with the, with our assertion that the Bible is infallible?
Okay.
Is it stating that government as it should be is,
yes,
is good, but then how do we balance that with how much of it do we take to mean which governments we obey? At what
mm-hmm.
point does it become
mm-hmm.
up to us?
Mm-hmm.
The Romans were pretty bad.
They were.
So why did the and we see the Christians obeyed the Romans for a good amount.
Mm-hmm.
So how then do we, again, and I guess maybe it's completely subjective and up to the Christian in question, but how do we balance our understanding that it's talking about governments as they should be are the ones we're supposed to honor,
mm-hmm.
but then we will never honor any government because no government is truly as it's supposed to be and every government is followed.
Yeah, okay, so I'm gonna pause there. So how that last part's an interesting when you say governments are never truly as they should be. We wanna avoid kind of a dichotomous, either they are perfectly
mm-hmm.
good and righteous,
yeah.
or they're not to be obeyed. Okay, that's what we would kind of avoid. So God grants authority and power to different institutions. Like the government, what else does he grant authority to?
Parents.
Parents?
Mm-hmm.
A couple of pants, it sounds like. Parents. Gotta work on my spelling. Parents, anywhere else he grants authority?
The church.
The church?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe one more place? Marriage? And so we could probably rightly say in comparison that none of these institutions perfectly exercise
mm-hmm.
the authority. And so we have to think about a couple of ways where if we are underneath that authority, right, as citizens, as children, as believers, right, as the wife, we see calls in Scripture to submit in each of these places, to obey the government, children obeying your parents, wives
mm-hmm.
submit to your husbands. And then we see some, that rare exception, like the apostles, when they're commanded, don't preach in the name of Jesus, right? They say, judge for yourselves whether we should obey man rather than, we must obey God rather than man. And so kind of the principle is that we are to submit in all things unless, right, those authorities directly contradict the ultimate authority that we see God giving us in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so in those instances, children should rightly disobey their parents if the parents tell them to go steal something and that type of thing. And so kind of the default is to presume that God has given the government over you, he has instituted them as authorities. And you're to obey them unless, right, you have that clear where they are commanding you to do something that is clearly sin or commanding you to not do something that God commands you to do. That's kind of my general, does that kind of address what you're, okay. So there's that interplay between the authority that God has over all and then the authority that he distributes to different governments. I think the question does get at something, again, that when you think about war, right, it's whether it's unjust or just, you could probably kind of have that same, you want to avoid that, well, this war is just and holy, so therefore we're all in. This war is, right, completely unjust. And so as a Christian, I think sometimes we're getting to this discussion is we want to define, like, what is our role and how can we participate or not participate? Should we do this? Should we not do that? Because God's given us only the kind of choices over our own role. So for example, the ethics behind what should a person enlist in the army? Should a person, if they're drafted, how should they submit to their commanding officer? If you're a general, if you're the president, God gives you different responsibilities and choices.
And that, you know, just adding to that more practically, you know, if a government tells you something to do that's denying what mm-hmm. forces you to sin, it doesn't mean then that all other areas are disqualified. So like
right.
if they say you can have an abortion, it doesn't mean now you can go break the speed limit.
Yeah, yeah. You can, you're free to obey God in that particular area, but again, it doesn't default all their other authority.
Yeah.
Good point, yeah.
It's also why it's helpful to think through beforehand where you land on this scale of non-resistance, pacifist, just war, preventative war.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a sense beforehand, ethically, before God, of where you stand, then you can figure out when you need to obey or disobey.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're convictionally a pacifist, and that's what God requires of you, and you're convinced by that,
mm-hmm.
then you need to act in accordance with that, which means there will be consequences for disobeying.
Mm-hmm.
So thinking through these things beforehand, although it seems very theoretical, is helpful if or when that day comes, to know
yeah.
how you can be faithful to the Lord.
Yeah.
That man is very wise. I wonder who says.
Very wise. Very wise. And so one kind of thinking through this, if let's go to point C. This is on page 5. So one of the, let's think through this idea. It's an argument that we should be, an argument for pacifism or non-resistance is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. So our first loyalty is to Christ and his kingdom. And so Christians should never be guilty of nationalism or worshiping the state, for the kingdom of God is over our state, over our government. It's global. We should respect the state. It's ordained by God to order society, but God ordains those powers. He's above them. Okay? And so it's faulty logic to assume that because God ordains governments, we're always obeying God by obeying them. We must be subject to our government, but Scripture does not say we should obey the government blindly. That thus, when duties to God and the king conflict, Christians must obey God. So for most of that, I think there's a lot of things that we would agree with kind of in that argument. So is there any kind of part in there that you're not really sure about? Is there something in this argument that, does that push towards pacifism or does that still allow for just war? I think the argument is that our duty, that last sentence, when our duties to God and the king conflict, we must obey God, meaning we shouldn't kill, we shouldn't murder. And so I guess the key question is, when it comes to war, is our obligation to God and our obligation to the government, are they conflicting and where are they conflicting? Can you think of some examples where, as a Christian, we're involved in a war, where would your obligation to God and your obligation to the government conflict? Where you would have to choose one or the other?
They tell you to kill civilians.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if, depending on your age, you might be aware of stories where, in many times, in various conflicts, some soldiers or some engaged in unjust war. They took the lives of civilians. Okay. So that would be a clear example. Mm-hmm. And so the key question is drawing that line. Is going to war at all, is that the conflict? Is it being a part of the army or the armed forces, is that a conflict? Is serving as a medic, is that a conflict? And so that's kind of the question we're trying to determine is, where is that line drawn out? So let's keep reading. So in Matthew 22, Jesus is having this interaction that we're familiar with the Pharisees. And he's questioned about, should he pay the tax, right? Either you're, you know, this submission to Rome, you're going to pay all the taxes, right? Or you're going to not pay the tax and you're going to be Jewish, right? A negative answer, it's going to stir up trouble with the Roman government. Say, no, don't pay the taxes. but I'll keep peace with this Jewish nationalist who believes that the Jewish nation was to disobey and rebel against Rome. Affirmative answer, yeah, you should pay the tax, would enrage the Jewish nationalists who resent the Roman yoke, but it would pacify, right, the Romans. So they're trying to get him to be, to kind of pick sides here and say either you're with us or you're with Rome, right? And so I have a volunteer who would read there, Matthew 22:20-21. Go for it.
Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.
So we can kind of see there, he says there's an obligation. Who do we have an obligation to, the state or to God? Both. Yeah, both. That's great. Yeah. And so when we think about it, you know, can we be a... Just saying that we're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean that we're not a citizen of whatever country God has placed us in. And because even if we're participating as a citizen of our current government, whatever nation, doesn't mean that we're not participating as God's servant. And so determining out which of those things, what is it that we are due to see, what is due to Caesar, the things that are, what are the things that are Caesar's, and what are the things that are God's? Okay. Any thoughts? Yeah.
I wonder, even talking about the obligation of state or for God, I wonder if another part of this argument is the question of loyalty. Mm-hmm. Not only our loyalty to God versus the government, our loyalty to the broader body of Christ versus the government. And that becomes, I think it's a real challenging ethical mm-hmm. dilemma. So you have nations filled with Christians who have fought each other in wars throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
And so where does your loyalty lie? With mm-hmm. your brothers and sisters across borders, or does it lie with your national identity and mm-hmm. the politics of your king?
That's true. That's true. I think we get to that in let's flip to the next page. Like, so there's ethical implications of that. I think it's an E. We'll maybe come back to D, but a fifth argument does grow out of this idea that the church is it's global. And so we definitely have to make sure we don't feel like we are the Christian nation and we're fighting against the ungodly, the lost nation. So there may be times and places where maybe a larger percentage of one nation is Christian and a larger percentage of another is some other religion, but God's kingdom does cross racial, national, cultural differences. And so I think the thought question here, if a Christian enlists to fight for the promotion of an unjust cause, is his death by another Christian considered immoral? So you have, let's say that you examine the causes of war for two nations. And this is a tricky thing for a believer, because what's our tendency going to be to say about our rationale for our country going to war? Yeah, it's just. Their rationale? No, it's unjust. That's going to be our tendency. Depending upon a variety of factors. There may be some who are kind of live in a state of kind of rejection of government, who tend to say, no, we're the unjust ones. But in general, we want to justify our own. Okay. But if you do determine that in one reason or another, that you have a just, one nation is just and the other is unjust, if you have a believer fighting for the unjust cause, would you be immoral or not if you were to take their life in battle? You're on the battlefield.
I mean, that's a nightmare scenario, no matter what. But I think there's a lot of reasons people fight. And I don't think it's as simple as, oh, it's my country.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course I'm going to defend it. I think you have people who are, especially if you live in an unjust government, if
mm-hmm.
your family is threatened, if you are forced. And, of course, there
mm-hmm.
are ways to try to deal with that. But there are a lot of reasons people fight, and there are a lot of times that people feel, like you said, that their fight is just.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they're a little bit blinded by that. Our sin is ultimately what condemns us, but us as Christians sinning, it's as long as we're not consistently like living in sin, mm-hmm. then we are wonderfully like saved by God, mm-hmm. right? And so I think that one, you're not immoral for killing them, but two, I wouldn't necessarily argue that they're inherently immoral or that they're condemned for fighting either.
You're looking at it from the believer on the side of the unjust side.
From either way, I think, like I said, messy nightmare scenario. You never want to be there, but I don't think either of those people is condemned to hell for mm-hmm. their choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and go ahead.
Yeah, I'd say too, when you get into the motivations for people fighting, I think modern military, they've trained people to fight for each other.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not necessarily fighting as much for my country, I'm fighting for my unit, I'm fighting for my brothers,
mm-hmm.
I'm fighting for them, I'm
mm-hmm.
going to save and protect their lives. And the political causes are just kind of go by the wayside, because on the battlefield, that's what
mm-hmm.
matters, is you fight for each other.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think, you know, when you are in a military conflict, you're not going to shout across the enemy lines, "Are you a baptized believer in Christ?" "Yes, I am." "Okay, step aside so I can kill the..." You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You have a special badge, Dave.
You have a special badge. I can kill... I'm just trying to kill a heathen out here. But yeah, I think when somebody enters into a war and they put on the uniform, that's just part of the package.
Mm-hmm.
They know what they're getting into. You know what I'm saying? So if you kill a uniform
mm-hmm.
soldier on the other side, regardless of the Christian faith,
mm-hmm.
that's part of just being in the conflict.
Yeah, and I think there's a sense in which, not, you know, it's just hard for a lot of us not having experience, but there's a lot of discrimination that you have to have to determine, you know, are we still fighting? What happens if they surrender? You know, do we take prisoners? Do we not take prisoners? Right? There's a lot of that morality and that ethics in terms of, let's say that you're fighting and they decide, okay, they're winning, we're going to give up. Okay, so it's like their status of, in your status of what you can do in any particular moment can constantly be changing from ending a threat to taking prisoners to these are civilians. Right? You're constantly having to discriminate between everyone that you're... And that can be difficult if, I think in many of our recent warfare, it's not always clear who's the enemy and who's not, historically.
Just a current example being Russia and Ukraine, where I know Russian Christians that are have a hard time figuring it out.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of them even fled to Ukraine
mm-hmm.
in the beginning. They fled just
mm-hmm.
the country in general. I don't really even have an answer for them other than it's kind of a horrendous situation for them.
Yeah.
I think if you're pinned down by a sniper, you know, Saving Private Ryan style, And I mean, at that point, you've made a lot of decisions to get to that point, obviously,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's a lot of other factors involved. But you're pinned down. If you don't do something, your squad's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that takes priority at that point is saving as much human life as
mm-hmm.
possible. And unfortunately, saving as much human life as possible at that moment means taking a human life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's the unfortunate part of just embracing just war is that that because of the evil and the sin that's in the world, often ending and protecting life involves taking life. Yeah, yes, comment.
You don't have this discrimination when you're in, I mean, when you sign up, from what the guys I've talked to that have been enlisted,
mm-hmm.
I think once you sign up, you kind of lose the ability to make some of those calls.
And keep going with that.
And
like,
so I mean, that's something that I'm thinking about through this conversation is that if you sign up, you kind of submit to the authority that's above you. You
mm-hmm.
pull the trigger when they say pull the trigger.
Mm-hmm.
You don't say, well, is that a civilian? Is that not a civilian?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're putting other people's lives in danger if you start
mm-hmm.
making those calls.
Yeah, and I think the thing to remember, like you said, is that with God's authority structure, it's amazing how he structures that in the sense that, like, everyone at different, depending on where they're at, general, lieutenant, commander, all the way down to your soldiers, they're all responsible for the way in which they seek to submit and honor that authority, but, again, they do have a conscious choice. If you're in the battle, and that's okay. Battle's over. We've got them. We bring the prisoners in. Okay, take them out, right? So you have the choice right there where you have to live with the consequences, like Joshua was saying, is if your command officer gives you direct order to do something that you know or you're fully convicted that that's sin against God, there are times when you will have to choose rendering to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what's God. And in those times where it's not a clear choice, yeah, you have to submit to, and you're obligated to submit to your authority, and where there's different authorities bear those responsibilities different. The government bears a responsibility, parents bear a responsibility, the church leaders bear a heavier responsibility for leading people in those.
I'm saying something might be controversial.
Uh-oh. Actually, wait, hold on.
Like
I got the recorder.
Yeah.
This is Joshua Smith.
I'm looking at the four categories, right?
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking of the principle of not being unequally yoked with non-believers.
Mm-hmm.
So if a woman chooses to marry a non-believing man, there are going to be consequences. It's going to put that woman in a series of ethical dilemmas as a result, right?
Mm-hmm.
So before she marries a man, I feel like she should marry a godly man who's following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That will make a lot of these issues in marriage way easier for submission and authority and all those things. It might be something similar in a church context with the leadership. Once you
choosing a church.
Or not, if you attend a church with ungodly leadership or abusive leadership, there are going to be consequences when you join yourself to that local group. I'm wondering how that relates to the idea of joining the military.
Mm-hmm.
Once you do that, you're entering into a series of ethical dilemmas that are very, very difficult to unfold. So in a sense, you could maybe even believe in just war.
Mm-hmm.
I think I would believe in just war.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, depending on the government you have,
mm-hmm.
how actively do you sort of sign up and yoke yourself with them?
Yeah.
It's a whole other kind of ethical dilemma that might cause you to believe in just war, but actually a whole different perspective in terms of how you relate to that governing authority.
Yeah, and so some of the, I think I mentioned a couple of historical examples, have made a tremendous impact, or they were very well known because they disagreed with several of their commanding officers and were willing to suffer whatever the consequences were, but held their convictions very strongly. So you have both Desmond Dawes and Sergeant York in World War I, World War II, where they talked a lot about whether they can kill or whether they wouldn't. They believed in the war, they wanted to participate in the war, but they weren't sure whether they should kill. They talked to their commanding officers. They applied for non-combatant, and so they went through this process, and some things they just never did. One of them chose, no, I'm never going to bear an arm, and one of them was convinced or persuaded that he should. And both of them participated in their wars in different ways. But they had a tremendous impact on their families who were, you know, kind of a part of trying to, you know, change or allow them to live their convictions out as a Christian and a citizen in a kingdom of heaven and a citizen of the United States, or those in those examples. So there's definitely a sense in which you don't want to obey blindly. Like you said, you always want to think through your conscience as you submit to all of the, right, in all of these areas you have a role to. And I think there's a sense in which sometimes we think about, it would be nice to know all the details to judge, oh, this is just and that's unjust. But again, God's going to hold us, you know, responsible in part for, you know, submitting to and obeying our conscience with what we know and the ability. There's some choices we just don't have the ability to make. If I'm in the battle, I don't get to choose if we go in. I don't get to choose if we invade. You're left with responsible for your choices.
I don't think Keith is here.
He is.
Here.
Where are you at? There he is.
I didn't see when I walked in. I've had a lot of conversations with Keith.
Mm-hmm.
And something that he's made pretty clear to me is that in the military, you don't encourage independent thought.
Mm-hmm.
You don't encourage creativity.
Right.
You don't encourage making those decisions for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think you're putting yourself in a situation, again, if somebody wants to do it, that's fully up to them and that's fully okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe in just war, but I think, kind of like my father said, if you're putting yourself in a situation where you can't, you're not encouraged to think for yourself, you're not encouraged
mm-hmm.
to think about what's
mm-hmm.
right and what's wrong, you're simply encouraged to do what you're told is
mm-hmm.
is right, then you're not going to be able to...
Yeah.
That's being unequally yoked.
You are
yeah.
being unequally yoked.
Choose.
Yeah. I would say, I can't speak for, let's say, Nazi Germany or something like that, but in our military, we have an internal justice system.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're asked to commit a war crime and you refuse, there's a system in place to exonerate you.
Mm-hmm.
If you do commit a war crime, there's a system in place to,
mm-hmm.
to punish you.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's some other, on a micro level, I mean,
mm-hmm.
there are some safeguards in this military. But I think it's something to really think about and consider.
Yeah.
Like, if you are not sure about the direction of the current administration
mm-hmm.
and what would take, what kind of wars they would start,
mm-hmm.
that'd be different. And, of course, being drafted is different. You don't
yes.
have a choice.
And I think that's one way in which I think many countries still today require, there's like a mandatory 2 years in the military. No, regardless, you turn 18, you spend 2 years in the military, and we've had the draft, and so it's different for our Christian brothers and sisters living in nations
yeah.
where they don't have a choice. You're a citizen, you serve in the military, and so those we kind of have some privileges in the sense where we have the freedom to actually choose not to participate in
yeah.
the military if we want to, and so that's where maybe we have a unique blessing and responsibility, because in countries where you're just required to serve, that choice is kind of removed from you, and so you're called to submit and obey God in some
yeah.
way. In ours, you each individual believer, and we have to decide, is God calling me to participate or not to participate?
Yeah, I think some of the major wars, obviously you have Ukraine and Russia, but
mm-hmm.
you even have Israel, you have some loss.
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably some Christians on both sides, which are a small minority
mm-hmm.
in Israel, but you look at killing civilians, well, they might be killing civilians because those civilians are being used as human shields.
Yeah.
So some of these ethics just get kind of...
Mm-hmm.
It's kind
yeah,
of
it's extremely
yeah.
messy. I know that just in a little bit of state, I think in that kind of guerrilla warfare and, in Vietnam, there was a lot of talk about how it was hard to distinguish between, friendly civilian and the foe. And so it's very hard to determine who is. And so that when we talk about just war, you're using the highest degree of discrimination possible. But sometimes there's very little there.
And in modern day governmental warfare, it's complicated because you have that system for the military, but the CIA's award to great journalism is a bullet. So it's like when you have a government that hides so much from its people,
mm-hmm.
That is built on a system of like the military and the like information services are so deeply entrenched.
Mm-hmm.
That it's hard to tell, I think, a lot of the time, how much of it, how close we can get to serving, how close
mm-hmm.
we can get involved, because there are some areas which have some level
mm-hmm.
of justice, but you have others where
yeah.
it's all off the record.
Yeah, and I think in the bigger picture, I think of what we're really striking at a lot is how do we engage, say, in all areas of government, not just war.
Yeah.
I think that's a very real in terms of political actions, in terms of voting, in terms of serving and running for office. We know that God has instituted government, and we know that it's filled with men and women who are sinners, who do sinful things. And so how do we balance being in the world and mixing and being a part of God's kingdom spreading and for good, but not becoming of the world and part of that problem. And so that's kind of that ethical. Now, right now, we're just going to focus on the war issue, but it's a big, big issue, I think, that we deal with. And we most here have just a little variety of different convictions on where particularly each person. So some people will be convicted that I'm going to serve in the military. Some people are going to be convicted that I'm going to lobby for, you know, change in the legal system or change in the laws, where we talked about different things we can do there. There's different things that we can be led to participate. Now let's end with looking at D. Okay, looking at D. So Christ is our greatest example. And so when you look at Christ, he died, right, as an innocent victim. It was very unjust. It was the greatest injustice. And so this reasoning would say we ought to do the same. We ought to not resist evil. We ought to be as Christ was, dying as a sacrifice, not fighting back, not killing. And the reasoning would go, how can we take the life of someone that Christ died for, especially those who have not yet received him? To kill would rob them of the opportunity to believe. It would go against Christ's witness. So that's kind of one reasoning, is that Christ was nonviolent. He died unjustly. We ought to follow his example. So what would be maybe a couple of responses to that?
Yeah, look at what Christ is planning on doing when he comes back.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's one response, is that Christ will be...
Yeah, I mean, he's going to be waging...
Waging war, yeah.
War this earth has ever
on the
seen.
Return, okay. The question there, aside from grace and love, are there any other divine attributes shown at the cross?
I mean, wrath and judgment was shown.
Yeah, wrath against sin, judgment for sin.
They would say that that's God's responsibility, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I've had conversations with people
mm-hmm.
that take this stance, and so
mm-hmm.
they would say that that's God's responsibility to have all the wrath and
mm-hmm.
his job, not ours.
Yeah, and they carried it out through the Romans, and they'd say, well, they're the unjust perpetrators. Mm-hmm.
It's also God's responsibility to take on the sins of all mankind
mm-hmm.
willingly in that capacity
mm-hmm.
so that they use that on one argument, side of the argument, but not on the other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one thing, too, is to realize that, you know, when we look at Christ, he did quite a few things as our example that we're not to follow in. We're not to claim that we're the Messiah, and we're not to die for. So when you think about Christians in warfare, and you think about, you know, Christ's example, it's important to realize that not every individual believer is called to serve and obey and carry out God's will in exactly the same way. So Christ was a unique example in the sense that he was the only one who could and did atone for our sins. And we're going to look at some examples next time of believers who were called to submit to and obey God and fulfill a different role. Christ never married, okay, contrary to maybe some novels, right? But God calls many people to marry. Christ never had children, but he calls many believers to have children and a family. So there are many different roles that we can fill as believers, either in the church or in a marriage or in a family or in government, that are particular. And so Christians in warfare can be unique because we're not all called to participate in exactly the same way. And when we talk about just war, we're trying to define what are permissible ways in which you can participate and what are ways that would always be sin for believers. And within those permissible ways, determining, we have the freedom then to choose, this is where and how I'm going to follow the Lord if and when our country engages. So we'll stop there and we'll pick up probably on point F next time. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much just for your goodness in all things. And I thank you that you've given us the conscience. It is a gift. And I pray that each one of us would allow our conscience to be guided and molded by the truths of Scripture, that we would always submit to our conscience, never going against it, that we would allow ourselves to, and really press in to study and to learn and to make these decisions from Scripture. What is the right way to go? What are some ways in which we can obey you? What are some different ways in which we can serve you and also render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, that we can be a blessing and a source for good in our country, in our government, wherever we are. And when pray for our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world who have no choice but to serve in their military, that you would help them to know how they may both serve you and render to you the things that are yours, and to render to their government the things that belong to the government, and be a citizen in both, just for your good and for the good of your kingdom. And so please be with us this morning as we continue to worship you in your name. Amen.